Greetings, everyone. This is Martin Zender, making sense 5 days a week, making sense for a living 5 days a week from my laundry room studio here. And you are on the laundry cam. If you are on the laundry cam, if not, you're listening from wherever you are. It is wonderful to be able to fellowship with you on this series. We are in chapter 16 of the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to be unveiled. That's a switch, because right now he's hidden. He hasn't shown up lately. And for 2,000 years he has not shown up. And God doesn't show up much either. So we are in an era of faith, ladies and gentlemen, because we have not seen anything. Well, yeah, we see sunrises and sunsets, and we see the beautiful animals and the birds, and we are aware that there is a great mind behind all of these miracles, daily miracles that we take for granted. God gives us our daily sustenance. Sometimes we're put through the ringer. Things get a little thin. But well, we know that God is in charge of the interplay between good and evil, between plenty and want. And he has not forsaken us no matter what. I don't care how things look, how things feel. You are not forsaken by God. I mean, if Jesus Christ, his own son, could feel forsaken by God on the cross, then there's no doubt you will go through these times where you will feel forsaken. But you need to know and tell yourself and be assured of this, that you are not forsaken. That's why I called it a walk of faith. It's faith, not perception. 2 Corinthians 4:7. By faith we are walking, Paul says, not by perception. That tidbit of information sure would have helped Jesus Christ on the cross, and he had it. Of course, he knew it. Paul wasn't around to write it yet, but he knew it. And so, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You and I have great joy set before us. We have joy now. Sometimes it's a little tough to access, but it's there. We can access it. We access it by this. I access it by talking to you. You access it by listening to me. And we read the scriptures now and then. You know, I'm not a rabid scripture reader. It's not that fun to read the Bible. It's not. You know, I'd much rather watch Midnight Special on YouTube. You know, those great bands from the 70s. That's more fun. And I do that. But we do read the word, but we read it as the inspiration of God comes. We're not people who do things by rote, by habit, just because we have to. I've got to read my 15 minutes of the Bible a day. Oh, yes, I went through those programs, 15 minutes of Bible reading. And they're supposed to make you a wonderful saint, wonderful Christian. And it becomes a habit. It becomes something that you don't necessarily look forward to. So ours is a freelance walk with God and Christ. We go to the Word because we desire it. We go to God because we desire Him, because we know how beautiful He is. We see nature and we think, oh, there's a wonderful reflection of God. Other people see nature and for some reason they don't think that the God of nature is consistent with His actual character. He's mean, He's vindictive. You know, it's just not the case. Now we're going to go back to the bowls here, and we talked about the fourth bowl, and the fourth bowl was the sun becoming bright and scorching people. The fourth bowl has no counterpart in the plagues of Egypt. God did not unveil that one. He's saving that one, you know, for the end. And there's a difference between the fourth bowl and the fourth trumpet as well. Now, both affect the sun, but at that time of the fourth trumpet, a third of the heavenly luminaries were quenched in darkness. So that would have been disturbing. That would have been terrifying. But I don't think as severe as scorching, a scorching, searing, and consuming sun. Your former friend becomes a new enemy. That would be a fearsome thing to behold. Now the fifth bowl seems to be a converse of the preceding bowl. The intense heat of the sun had to have been accompanied by tremendous illumination. You know how you take a photograph and you overexpose it and it's burned up and it's very light and bright? I'm telling you, I would definitely want to start a sunglass business before the fourth bowl strikes. In fact, an astute Israelite will probably have already thought of this. After the third bowl, they will see this, the sun's about to be amped up, and they will invent a special kind of sunglass, cool sunglasses with thick, extra thick lens, you know, to help you through it. But look what happens with the fifth bowl. This, I would be tempted in the flesh to call obscene, but it's not. This is the wisdom of God. Look at this extreme. The fifth bowl is the converse of the fourth. The fourth brought this incredible illumination from the sun. So when the fifth bowl comes, throw your sunglasses away, because look what's going to happen. Now everything becomes dark. Everything becomes dark. And it seems to center around the throne of the wild beast. Now the ulcers of the first bowl, they're still there. They don't seem to go away. And the bloody springs of water, apparently they're still coursing with their corpuscles through the precincts of the kingdoms of the world, especially the kingdom of the wild beast. But the darkness that now comes makes every misery that much worse. You know this to be a fact. When you're a kid, everything's worse at night. Well, even when you're an adult, things are scarier at night. You hear noise at night, it's worse. Everything's amplified. You don't know what it is. You can't see. People stealth at night. People rob at night. So it's very scary. Let's read it from the actual text, verse 10 of Unveiling chapter 16. And the fifth pours out his bowl on the throne of the wild beast, and its kingdom becomes dark, and they gnawed their tongue for misery and blaspheme the God of heaven for their miseries and their ulcers, and they do not repent of their acts. The kingdom became dark. Now, I don't know if this is just the kingdom of the wild beast, but, you know, it is a worldwide kingdom. Remember this, the wild beast kingdom will be a worldwide kingdom. It will affect every nation on the earth, so I would not doubt if this darkness covers the entire earth. This is not a third of the earth anymore. Remember, same with the seas. It was limited, and now it's unlimited. Now it just goes on everything. I'm reminded of how the sky darkened after our Lord's death, when our Lord said, God, my Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Everything went dark, and people were so afraid, and they ran like hell to their rooms because it became dark at midday. And so imagine now, imagine the sun not coming up. Imagine it. Well, the sun might be up there, but for some reason it's supernaturally darkened. And again, the extremes going from this ultra illumination, this solar flare beyond all solar flares, to absolute darkness. I will never forget. I went to Marengo Cave in Indiana. Now, I don't like caves. Somebody talked me into this. I'm a little claustrophobic there. So I'm going into this cave trepidatiously, I might say, and just trying to hang in there. The first part was really narrow, and I'm like, okay, get through this, kid. Finally, we got into this large room in the cave. I was thankful for that. And the cave company in Marengo Caves, this is in Indiana, were kind enough to put lights. You know, they had lights, and the guide had a flashlight, and the guide had a switch and could control the illumination of the vast room in the cave. I was finally breathing in that room, but then the guide said this, have you ever wondered what absolute darkness looks like? And I was saying, shut the hell. I was saying to myself, shut up. Don't go there. Don't go there. Well, we're about to find out, ladies and gentlemen. And so this evil Marengo Cave guide doused all the lights, not only the lights on the walls, but his flashlight. And he said, and then he's a comedian too. While he's tormenting me, he's a comedian. It's pitch black, and I mean, you've never seen pitch black unless you've been in a cave. And he's tormenting us, me, and he says, while it's pitch dark, he says, if you have a problem with this and you're scared, just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Oh, you funny, funny man. I'm dying here. So absolute darkness is horrifying, and this is what's going to come on the earth. And people are going to be, you know, look at the picturesque language here, gnawing their tongues in misery. Now, this corresponds to the ninth plague when Moses stood before Pharaoh, and he said this. This is worth quoting. because there's a correspondence here. One's limited, just as I drew a correspondence between the darkness that came after the Lord's crucifixion and the darkness of this affliction. There's a correspondence between the plagues of Egypt. So it's not like plagues from God are something new. It's just that we haven't seen them in thousands of years, and we have a short-term memory problem in that we forget that God does intervene in life's affairs. He just hasn't done it in so long that we forget that he's quite able to do it, and he's simply biding his time. And the reason is because we are on the earth. The body of Christ is staying the hand of the indignation of God, because we, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, are ambassadors of peace. And God will not declare war on the world. Yeah, remember I said this arm here looks like a War of the Worlds arm? It does. God will not declare war on the world until he withdraws his ambassadors. To me, this is one of the greatest proofs, the fact that we are ambassadors of conciliation, of peace. Read 2 Corinthians 5. That's you. That's me. This is the biggest evidence that we're not going to be here when this darkness hits and people start gnawing their tongues and wearing these fantastic Jewish sunglasses. We're not going to be here, because when... look at the practical example of life now, of how things work. When a country is going to declare war on another country, the first thing they do is they withdraw their ambassador from that country. They're not going to bomb their own ambassador. They get their people out. Get out, get out, get out, we're going to bomb. So this is a bombing about to begin, to say the least. And so before God does it, what do we have to do with a declaration of war? We're ambassadors of peace. We're all about peace. We're uneasy when we watch the news. We don't like strife. We don't like conflict. There's a reason for that. There's a reason. You're out of step with the rest of the world, and that is you don't like it. Your spirit is disturbed, and so you withdraw. You withdraw from the world. That's good. Friendship with the world is enmity toward God. So we will be withdrawn before God declares war. But these things have a precedent. And the precedent is the plagues of Egypt. And, you know, there came, the first few plagues afflicted everyone. The last few plagues afflicted only the Egyptians, not the Israelites. This is a considerable comfort here for us. Even in that early day of the Moses in Egypt, the law, all that stuff, the last few plagues, maybe it's the last five, I'm not sure, but they did not affect the Israelites. They were kept from it. They put the blood, for one thing, we know this, they put the blood on their doorposts, protected them from the death angel. We have the blood on our doorpost, the blood of Christ. And this makes us, read 2 Corinthians 5, not Leviticus, not Exodus. This makes us ambassadors of peace. Now, I'm going to quote now from the concerning the ninth plague in Egypt, when Moses stood before Pharaoh, because this corresponds to the fifth calamity, the fifth bowl of the darkness. Listen to this. And Jehovah is saying to Moses, quote, stretch out your hand to the heavens, and there shall come to be darkness over the land of Egypt. Now, this was over Pharaoh's kingdom, but the kingdom we're looking at in the unveiling, chapter 16, is the kingdom of the wild beast, which is a worldwide kingdom. This is why it's very suggestive to me that this is a worldwide darkness. So stretch out your hand to the heavens, and there shall, look how easy it is, stretch out your hand to the heavens, and there shall come to be darkness over the land of Egypt, and a darkness causing them to grope. That word reminds me of the word Paul used in Acts 17 when he's on Mars Hill, and he says that the Athenians, the Stoic and Epicurean philosophers, all the worldly people are groping for God, groping for God. Well, during their heyday, the kings of the earth, the chiefs of this eon, they don't know God. They're groping for God, but it's disguised, right? It's disguised as a quest for enlightenment. BS, BS. Anyway, they can't find God. So now, again, I'm excited a little bit that things that are hidden are finally becoming manifest. So this literal darkness is coming upon this dark kingdom. And again, this is beautiful. The secret of lawlessness is done. Secret of lawlessness, that evil is hidden in righteous garb. Forget about it. That era is coming to an end. So we have ulcers coming on evil people who are worshiping religious prosperity or whatever. Ulcers are coming on them. It's obvious now. And darkness is coming upon their kingdom. Oh, finally, we're seeing literally what your kingdom has been the whole time, But what has tricked the world into thinking it's not? Oh, it's light, it's bright. No, it's not. And Moses is stretching out his hand to the heavens, and there comes to be a gloomy darkness in all the land of Egypt these 3 days. 3 days. It's still limited. Even the worldwide darkness will be limited. Of course. We're at the end of the 3.5 years here. And we're at the beginning, at that time, of a dawn of a new millennium, a new 1,000-year period. That's going to be the antithesis of gloomy darkness. They see not one another, and no man rose from that under him 3 days. Weird wording. And for the sons of Israel, there came to be light in their dwellings. Thank God. I love that truth. That is so beautiful. Do you hear that? But for the sons of Israel, there came to be light in their dwellings. God does play favorites. He does. As he curses the Egyptians, he blesses the sons of Israel. That's under law. These people weren't even doing the law. They failed it every day. And look how God is favoring them. We are not under law. We're under grace. And the trials and traumas and darknesses and scorchings that are coming upon our world will not affect us. To the nth degree, they won't affect us. So if the Israelites are still on the earth, they're still in Egypt. On the earth, forget about it. They're still in Egypt. They're still in downtown Egypt, living among the darkness, yet somehow, miraculously, just like the Shekinah glory that shone in that inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, there was light, supernatural light in that place. And likewise, we are going to have a supernal light because we are going to be totally removed. It's to the nth degree. So we're going to be totally removed from the scene. Ambassadors of peace will not be on this earth when God declares war.